Do you believe in the doctrine of faith only? If so, please listen in for the next 30 minutes or so, and I will show you some things from the Bible that might make you change your mind.
As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. I want you more than gold or silver, only you can satisfy. You alone are the real joy giver and the apple of my eye. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you.
Good morning. Welcome to Perception. My name is Don Rule, and I speak every week on this program called Perception, a work of the Nile Street Church of Christ. Many denominations teach that we are saved by faith alone. Usually they teach this to deny the necessity of baptism for the remission of sins. And I think I will show you why this alone makes a faith-only doctrine very dangerous. For you see, baptism is a command of Jesus Christ. And whoever denies the necessity of obeying the commands of Jesus is in serious trouble with the Lord. Listen to what Luke wrote in Luke chapter 7 about the baptism of John the Baptist, whose baptism was of God. Therefore, to resist it had serious consequences. Luke wrote, "But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not being baptized by him." That was Luke 7, verse 30. Now, friends, if that is true in regard to the baptism of John, what about the baptism of Christ? If we are saved by faith alone, not only is baptism excluded, but so is everything else that the New Testament commands. Typically, these various denominations preach strongly for the necessity of repenting of your sins. However, I read something recently in which a faith-only advocate denied, or at least minimized, the place of repentance. And his name is Dave Hunt. He is a well-known person in the religious world and lives in Bend, Oregon. It was his book, The Godmakers, which I believe led to the making of the movie by the same name. And this movie was so powerful that it was the catalyst for all these family-oriented commercials you see on television by the Mormons. That is because the movie showed what the Mormons really believe about families and why they have so many children. He has also written many other good books, The Seduction of Christianity and Beyond Seduction. That latter one especially was a very good book that I enjoyed. And normally his writing is strong, biblical, and to the point. But the faith-only doctrine has done something to the thinking of a normally clear-minded man. Back in the January 2000 issue of The Berean Call, a free publication that he mails out to over 16,000 people, he answered a question that shows the awkward and false positions that the faith-only doctrine will lead a person. Now, while I realize that most of you may not have heard of Dave Hunt, he is representative of the faith-only doctrine, which is popular in many churches. Hopefully, you will see what the faith-only doctrine does to an otherwise intelligent person's thinking. Now, here's the question. After mentioning Hunt's book, The Non-Negotiable Gospel, a person wrote into him and said this, "I could not find the word repentance mentioned anywhere. Also, at one place, you said there is nothing for us to do." Dear brother, but there is. It is to repent. Couldn't you make one small change and say, rather, there is nothing for us to do but to repent? Now, when people say there is nothing for us to do, they are failing to realize or to recognize that believing or having faith is doing something. You see, I am presented with evidence that Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of God. I examine the evidence, and then I draw certain conclusions. Hopefully, we'll come to the conclusion that what the Bible is saying about him is true. Moreover, in John 6, Jesus himself uses some interesting terminology in regard to belief. A crowd of people had said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" And then in verse 29, Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." Jesus said, the work of God is to believe. The book of Acts offers some pertinent observations on what people asked preachers and how those preachers answered. In Acts 9:6 it says, "So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do?" Then the Lord said, "Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." In Acts 16 and verse 30, a man said to Paul, "What must I do to be saved?" Now, observe that in these last three passages I've given you, when people were asked what to do, they were not told. There was nothing they could do. They were told to believe, or to be baptized, or something. Now, in response to the question or comment that I gave you earlier that a reader had given to Dave Hunt at first admits that repentance has a place when he says this, quote, "Paul preached repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ," Acts 20:21. "Jesus said, I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance," Matthew 9:13. "The disciples, when first sent out by Jesus, preached that men should repent," Mark 6:12. "And the early church rejoiced when they realized that God had given to the Gentiles, or had to the Gentiles, granted repentance unto life," Acts 11:18, unquote. How can we dispute with those statements of the Holy Spirit? That would seem to settle the matter. He should have left it right there, and everything would have been okay. But Hunt continues, quote, "And yet the words repent, repentance, or repented, are not found in the entire Gospel of John, the Gospel to which evangelicals most often direct a person for salvation," unquote. Well, my friends, is the Gospel of John the only book in the New Testament? Is it the only Gospel account? Well, you know the answers to those questions. It's not the only Gospel account, and there's plenty more books in the New Testament. You know, nothing is said about the Lord's Supper in 1 and 2 Peter. Does that mean that we should ignore the Lord's Supper? For you see, using one book of the Bible to determine a doctrine is dangerous. The words believe, belief, and faith are not found in the letters of 2 and 3 John. Does this mean that it is permissible for a Christian to live without faith? So what if the evangelicals most often direct a person to the Gospel of John for salvation? I mean, that's a wonderful book. It's wonderful they take people to that book. But who are evangelicals? Since when have they become the standard? Can repentance be taught without that word actually being used? Yes, and guess what? I'm going to give you two examples from the Gospel according to John. Listen to John 5, verse 14. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." And then John 8:11. After Jesus had asked a woman whether anyone condemned her, she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you." Now watch this. "Go and sin no more." Repentance was not mentioned. But the idea sure was, wasn't it? Moreover, what is the purpose of the gospel according to John? Was it to establish repentance? No. It had another purpose. But that does not rule out repentance. Even as the Song of Solomon, teaching what married love is, does not rule out the necessity of being a part of the body of Christ. In John 20, John himself is very clear as to what he was trying to accomplish in writing what we call the Gospel according to John. In John 20, 30 and 31, here is what he wrote. "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Moreover, the word mercy does not occur in the gospel according to John. Shall we conclude then that God's mercy has nothing to do with saving us?" Now, getting back to Dave Hunt's answer, listen to this, quote, "Did the Holy Spirit blunder in leaving repentance out?" Unquote. Well, did the Holy Spirit blunder in leaving out belief and faith in 2nd and 3rd John? Did the Holy Spirit blunder in leaving out the following words from the book of Esther? God, Lord, law, Jerusalem, sacrifices, repentance, belief, believe, faith, grace, mercy, and many more? Of course not. He knew exactly what he was doing. He cannot teach, or he did not want to teach, everything in every book of the Bible. Dave Hunt went on to say this, quote, "Nor is there anything specific about repentance in the gospel as Paul defines it in 1 Corinthians 15. Unquote. Well, was Paul trying to give us everything in 1 Corinthians 15? Well, let me read to you the first five verses. "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12, and Paul then goes on to list all the other resurrection appearances. Well, just as we asked about the gospel according to John, we need to ask ourselves, what is the purpose of 1 Corinthians 15? The whole chapter is establishing the truth of the resurrection. Paul wanted to show that the teaching of the resurrection is inherent in the gospel. Again, every book of the Bible cannot touch upon every single biblical theme. Otherwise, God would only have given us one book instead of 66. Therefore, we must learn to do as Jesus did in Matthew 4 when he was tempted by the devil. When the devil quoted Scripture, do you remember what Jesus did? Jesus presented another passage to balance out the true meaning of Scripture. My friends, learn to seek all that God says on a matter. Listen to these passages, one from the Old Testament and one from the New, that shows us this balanced view and how we need to gather as much information as we can about a certain biblical theme. The first one is Psalm 119, verse 160. The entirety, or the sum, of your word is truth. In other words, the psalmist was saying, I can't just pick and choose. When I read a passage of Scripture, I have to consider what all of God's Word says. I need to consider all that God's Word says relative to this subject so that I can draw the proper conclusion. Then over in the New Testament, Paul was speaking to elders of the church. And he was telling them about what his ministry was like when he was among them and how they needed to conduct their ministry as elders of the church at Ephesus. And then he reminded them of these things in verses 26 and 27. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. So you see, Paul said, now, I'm innocent of any man's blood. That is, if someone ends up being lost, it's not because I didn't tell them everything they needed to hear. For indeed, I didn't hold back. I didn't shrink back. I didn't cower back. But I declared all of God's counsel. Whatever God wanted me to say, I said it. Now again, I go back to the answer of Dave Hunt as he was answering this person who wrote into him. Dave Hunt said, quote, in fact, repentance is by no means a major theme of the New Testament. Why? End quote. Well, that's a puzzling statement. If you read the New Testament, you will be impressed with the fact that the Lord is demanding that we repent. Let me ask this. How much is the weekly contribution of the church mentioned in the New Testament? Not very much. In fact, it's mentioned a whole lot less than the subject of repentance is. And yet I have never heard of any church, I have never heard of any denomination that decided not to take up a collection every week. Reasoning, well, it's not mentioned very much, or it's only mentioned in these couple books here. Do you realize, my friends, how often the New Testament is teaching members of the church to live holy lives and to cease the works of the flesh? In other words, how much it is teaching repentance? Indeed, the theme of repentance is in the New Testament. Now, listen again to Dave Hunt. Quote, could it be because repentance is implicit in believing the gospel? To believe that Christ died for my sins, I must believe that I am a sinner and that my sin makes me worthy of God's judgment, which Christ took for me. Thus, believing the gospel includes a turning from sin toward God through Christ. By receiving Him, I am in fact repenting through a total change of mind toward God. And God, who knows the heart, knows this without it being articulated in a certain way by the sinner coming to Christ. End quote. Now Dave Hunt seems to go back to saying that repentance is indeed a New Testament theme. Moreover, I think he made a good argument for saying that repentance is implied in other things. He argued well that if I truly believe in Jesus Christ, it will show up in my life. That is, I will turn from sin and turn to God. Since the Bible doesn't specify repentance, and let me start that over again because I'm now quoting again from Dave Hunt. Quote, since the Bible doesn't specify repentance as part of the gospel whereby sinners are saved, I dare not do so either. End quote. Again, he seems to go back and forth. On the one hand, he definitely says it's definitely part of it, but then he says, well, it's really not a part of it. Now, if Acts 2, 37 and 38 is not specifying repentance as part of the gospel whereby sinners are saved, I dare not do so either. Then what is it saying? Peter preached a sermon to thousands of Jews, cutting their hearts with the sword of the Spirit, convincing them in verses 23 and 36 of crucifying Jesus Christ. Peter said, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. And then he said later in the sermon, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. Then listen to what happens in verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? My friends, what do you think they were asking? These people were guilty of killing an innocent man, of killing the Son of God. They were now convinced that Jesus was the Christ, the Lord, the Son of God. Thus, they were becoming believers. However, they knew that something was lacking. They wanted to be saved from the wrath of God. So Peter responds to them in verse 38, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Peter, who according to verse 4 was speaking as the Spirit gave him utterance, said that if they wanted the forgiveness of their sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit, repentance was specified. This means, contrary to Dave Hunt or anyone else, I dare not leave out repentance. But Dave Hunt continued, quote, I'm not saying it might not be good to preach repentance, but it would require considerable explanation. Might not requiring repentance cause some confusion? What exactly is meant by repentance? End quote. It is more than good, my friends, to preach repentance, for we must do as the disciples did in Mark 6:12, a passage, by the way, that Dave Hunt used at first, to preach that men should repent. The only reason Dave Hunt questions the explanation of repentance and why he says there is this potential confusion, and the reason he doesn't know exactly what is meant by repentance, is that his false doctrine of salvation by faith alone has caused all these things to happen in his mind. Does anyone not understand, after you've read the Bible, that God wants them to change their minds about sinning and to start living righteously? Dave Hunt continued, quote, how thorough must repentance be? Must the person repent of every sin ever committed? Is he then under obligation to live a life above sin? Might this put a burden upon the sinner which he cannot bear, not yet realizing that Christ will give him the strength to live a new life? End quote. Friends, I don't see anywhere in Scripture where partial repentance is taught. God demands that we turn from sin and live for Him. So Dave Hunt continued, quote, I had not consciously left out repentance, but I think it is best left that way. End quote. Well, friends, what do you think is best? Is not the best way to say it the Bible way? And repentance is definitely included. I'm going to tell you without confusion, without hesitation, you must repent to be saved. You may not be guilty of the same sin as the people in Acts 2, but the cure is the same for your sins. That is, you've got to see your sin. You must believe in Jesus Christ, that He is the Son of God, that He is the Lord, and therefore has the authority to forgive you of your sins, and has the authority to tell you what you need to do for Him to forgive you of your sins. You must repent. I've already given you plenty of passages on that. I don't see how you can deny those passages. And you must be baptized. I also read a passage that spoke about that. So I just want to know, what is holding you back? Is there anything holding you back? If so, we'd love to talk to you about it. You can email me, rdruhl@aol.com. That's rdruhl@aol.com. You can also call the Nile Street Church of Christ at 541-882-5894. That's 541-882-5894. Also, I want to invite you to worship with the Nile Street Church of Christ. The members there would be delighted to meet you and get to know you better and to sit down with you and open up the Scriptures and show you what the Bible says about how to be saved. If there's any way that the church can be of service to you, just let us know. Till next Sunday, my friends, sharpen your perception about the dangers of teaching that we are saved by faith alone. This has been Don Rule and the Nile Street Church of Christ in Klamath Falls, Oregon. Thank you for listening.
You are beautiful beyond description, too marvelous for words, too wonderful for comprehension, like nothing ever seen or heard. Who can grasp your infinite wisdom? Who can fathom the depth of your love? You are beautiful beyond description, majesty enthroned above. And I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. Holy God, to whom all praise is due, I stand in awe of you. You are beautiful beyond description, too marvelous for words, too wonderful for comprehension, like nothing ever seen or heard. Who can grasp your infinite wisdom? Who can fathom the depth of your love? You are beautiful beyond description, majesty enthroned above. And I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. Holy God, to whom all praise is due, I stand in awe of you. And I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. Holy God, to whom all praise is due, I stand in awe of you. I'm